time traveler. Thus saith the Lord, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Let's see, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 words. And in those 10 words, there's an entire several messages all about time travel. But before we look into that, let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to this wonderful passage, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk amongst us. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, God, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray that today they would meet the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. We also pray that you would walk amongst us and bring comfort where that's needed, conviction where it's needed, edification where it's needed, whatever we need, Lord, only you know that. We know what we want, but rarely do we know what we need. But you, our loving Holy Spirit, you know what we need. So we ask you to meet those needs as it pleases you. And in Christ's name, amen. Time traveler. Sounds kind of weird. You know, they actually in science has proven that it is possible to go back in time. They can't do it, but they say it is a possible thing. Well, I tell them poppycock. I've been doing it for 24 years almost. I've been traveling back in time. And actually, I've been doing it all my life, and I never really looked at it with that slant, but it's true. So I would ask you, how many of you claim to be time travelers? And it's not science fiction. Our memory is living proof that we're all time travelers. We do it in our head. We travel time every day. We relive the past and the future and future moments in time. That's what we do. We go back. That's right. Samantha, you are a time traveler. And in addition to allowing us to travel in time, in addition to that, our memories play a key role informing our daily attitudes. I don't know if you realize that, but every morning, okay, you get up and you start thinking. And sometimes you think about what you didn't do yesterday, what you got to do today. So you're going back and forth in time, and that's forming your attitude. Memories affect job. They affect social, family. They affect a love life. It even affects the way we spend times with ourselves. In many ways, memories mold us and they define who we are. That being said, you knew it was coming. Unfortunately, sin has distorted man's memories. In the fall of the garden, well, let me just say that memory is often the servant because of sin, of discouragement and despair. The sisters of torment, they haunt us probably from childhood, and they continue until we leave this corruptible body. When we leave this corruptible body, you will have no memories of this. And since we're all sinners, some of us saved by grace, some not, our memory has a lot of ammunition to torture us with or to torment us with. A lot of stuff back there. For many, their memory tosses up the sewage of guilt, shame, or regret. And since we're sinners, those things our memory continually bids us to drink that cup, to drink the negative sludge from our past lives. Not all the time. And it seems that the memory never rests. It's always active, reminding us of the negative or the worst things that ever happened to us in our life. They're like an invisible knife that stabs its victims over and over again with the pain they felt in the past when those things happened to them. They relive that moment over and over again. There's no rest from it because they keep going back to it. And what they do is they make a furrow in their mind. And these memories keep reoccurring. And we have many health, mental health conditions that are based on that, of people doing that. And by time traveling back and reliving those memories over and over again by doing that, these negative, evil, or even traumatic events that happen in life, they never lose the strength of their anguish. We always feel them the same way we did as when it happened. And I would also add to that, those who suffer from negative memories, and that's really what they are, like to also time travel in the future. They like to go forward with that. Without knowing the future, like seers, that is fortune tellers, they predict, usually negative, their predictions are, what people will say or do, or what events will happen in their life. They like to say, well, you know, if we do this, that's definitely going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen. You don't know that. And God calls that, when we do that, the sin of presumption. James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to make it out to your car this morning. You don't know. So how can you predict anything? Listen, when you predict something will happen before it happens, you know what you're doing? You're cutting God's sovereign will out. You're cutting it out. You say, well, this is going to happen. You're claiming to be an omniscient little God. And that's a sin against the sovereign creator. You can't do that. We all do it, but it's a sin. Our brother Wink always reminds me how many times we commit sins and aren't even aware of it. That's one of them right there. Fortune telling. So remember that when you go home, remember that you're not a fortune teller. You're a Christian. You're not to look into the future. The Bible says there's enough evil in today. And Lord knows that's true. And we should also note that God's intention when he gave us a memory was not for our memory to be an instrument of torment. That isn't why he gave it to us. Sin turned it into that. Before the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve had a sweet memory of walking in the cool of the garden with God and of all the things he'd given them. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All good stuff. There wasn't one bad thing in Genesis 1 and 2. All the memories were good. All the things that were done was good. Everything was good. Negativity did not exist. And I'm preaching this to you because we live in a time when negativity rules. We live in a time when people are divided. Families are divided. Husband and wives are divided. All because of negativity. And that should not be the case with Christians. Adam and Eve had no problem with anything negative. They didn't even know what that was. But when sin reared its ugly head, guess what? Adam embraced it. And the death, the destruction, and the decay of sin transformed the gift, and it's a gift of memory, transformed it into a torture chamber. It's something we call a guilty conscience. And to this day, to this very moment, all of Adam's progeny, all of his children who time travel, spend a lot of time in that torture chamber, picking through and reliving the garbage of their past lives. They do it. I've talked to people who have time traveled back in the past, 15 years, 30 years, 20 years, and there's nothing good back there. The Bible says, Jesus said, if any man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. You can't do the work of God and be the child of God and be pressing toward the mark if you're constantly looking back. And it gives the idea of back in the day, those furrows that they made had to be straight. And if you were looking back, that furrow started looking like figure eights and nothing would grow. And God says that's not acceptable. Looking back does not include examining things or anything that's positive, anything about worshiping God, thinking about what God has done for you, has done for other people, looking at his nature, knowing, thinking, well, that wasn't there before, but it's there now. Wonderful. Anything positive that has to do with God, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you time travel back, or you, worse, you go in the future, but if you time travel back, anything that's negative in your life, you keep that up. What ends up happening is you are committing the sin of presumption. You are. You shouldn't do it. And if you have done it, if this is the first time you've heard about this, then on your way home today, if you're driving and you're with somebody, you can do it. You do it in your mind, in your heart, or if you're by yourself, do it out loud. Ask God to forgive you for those sins and purpose in your heart like Daniel not to do that anymore. You're time travelers and you're not to go back in negative areas. It's restricted. Paul teaches us. Our text says, first of all, let me go back here. I just got ahead of myself. The reason they do this, the reason they pick through their garbage and they relive their past life, you know why people do that? Because if you're without God, time travelers have mainly negative things and unforgiven sin to remember. That's all they have. If you're lost, what are you going back looking for? What in the world did you lose back there that you could resurrect and bring into your present life? All you do is go back there and make yourself miserable. You do. And worse, you make other people miserable. And the reason they do this is that without God, time travelers have mainly negative things and nothing else. You got nothing. But for us who are God's elect, God's chosen people, time travelers, our text reveals our memories are transformed from the river of despair and into the crystal clear water filled with hope. When we look back, we shouldn't be looking at anything negative. We should be filled with hope. Every time I look back, I see that cross and I'm saying, man, I'm so glad that's there. And that opens up a whole panorama of things that I can enjoy, not things that I can wail over. Not things that I can regret, not things that I have to say, oh, why did I do that? Why did I do? I've been doing that for 20 years. Why would I do that? I look at the cross and nothing but good comes up. It's like I'm in Eden. When I look at that cross and think of what it's done in my life, I'm in Eden. And you should be too. And this is a doctrine that's taught throughout the Bible. Listen, Paul teaches us in Romans 12:2 that our memories can be transformed. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the moment you submit to God, that trash in the back is gone. It should be gone. Why? It's under the blood. It does you no good. It didn't do you any good before Christ, and it certainly won't do you any good with Christ. Matter of fact, it'll be worse because it's a sin to do it. Philippians 4:13 backs that all up. And there are naysayers that say, well, I can't do that. You know, I had this happen and I was beat up real bad. And somebody stole my car, my wallet. I was living on the streets. You just name it. I don't care what it is. If you're sitting here and you know Jesus Christ is your savior, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And if you believe that verse, then I'm telling you, you better believe that you don't have to go back and pick through the rubbish of your life. You don't have to do that. And I dare anybody to give me a benefit of doing that to begin with. Well, a bear won't attack me if I remember to think about the attack I had on the bear. Or the bear attacked me. I mean, what good does that do? Move to a bear-free area. don't worry about the bear. You know, it's sort of like change the geography. Don't go back into that sin. And for those who say, I can't get that victory over my negativity, I got to tell you something. I've heard that a zillion times from people. I am one of the most positive guys you'll ever meet. And only because of that cross. Only because I believe Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. I believe Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you, a plan for good, not of evil, a plan for good to give you a hope. I believe that with all my heart. And I live that every day. Why? Because it's true. And because it's true, why would I ever have a negative thought? I told you 100 times, my car caught on fire and I just stood there kicking sand at it. Gently, I might even add. I don't care if it burns up. I don't care. Because I have everything in Christ. And because I have everything in Christ, I don't have to go back to the garbage heap and start digging through there, try to find something to make myself miserable. Because that's really what you do. It doesn't work, and it's non-beneficial. It has no benefit whatsoever. So for those who say I can't get the victory over negativity, they're not only wrong, they're in a state of unbelief. If you say, well, I've been negative my whole life, I can't help it, poppycock. If you have the blood of Christ washing your sins away, and you are a member of the divine family, you can do all things, including that. There's only one thing stopping you. You don't want to do it. Remember that. They also don't believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Passed away means dead and buried. Leave them there. Behold, all things have become new. And that includes memories. Did you know that? Did you know when you got saved, your memory bank should have been erased? And instead, it should be filled with all the things of God. That's what they should be. And if you have some traumatic experience, I had a friend that was in Vietnam, and he suffered for years, trauma. Didn't know the Lord. All he had was his trauma. That's all he had. And then one day he got saved. God called him. And all of a sudden, that trauma just slowly dissipated and went away, because he knew that he was over there, and what he went through was part of his plan, and God delivered him from it. Listen, there's not one thing in your life, if you're sitting here today or listening online, if there's not one thing in your life that God has not delivered you from. You didn't deliver yourself from anything. He did. Jeremiah understood this time travel thing. He got it down pretty good. That principle, he got it. And he shares it in our text. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now, to get the context of the text, we got to look at the beginning of chapter 3. Go there with me. Jeremiah begins time traveling back and recalling some of the trials and tribulations he faced. In verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Speaking of God. Remember, they were in captivity. The text was written when Israel was under God's chastisement for idolatry. So he had them removed out of Israel. Then look at verses 6 and 7. The time traveler remembers, he has set me in a place as they that be dead of old. He has hedged me about that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. In many ways, Jeremiah's situation was no different than many who suffer today. The chain hangs heavy. I wonder how many listening this morning have been self-imprisoned in life's dark, damp dungeons of life. I wonder how many of you listening are even still there. How many of us have built a wall of worry, fear, guilt, negativity, or shame around ourselves, built it all around us. That's all we are. And then sat in that cell that we built for years and years. As believers, I wonder how many of us are still chained to things that happened years ago. I wonder how many of us are chained to the things that we did that we regret, we're ashamed of, things that we could have done, should have done, would have done, but didn't. I wonder how many of us are chained to that still. Bad things, evil things, shameful things, even traumatic things. Things that we can never change or do over. Understand that. There is no do-over in life. None. Zero. It's done. Once something is done, it's done. It's engraved in the plan of your life that God has for you. I tell you, these heavy chains are no different that we're carrying around, those of you that are doing it. They're no different than those same chains that bound Jeremiah, the same chains. Actually, our chains are heavier because they're spiritual. But those past memories didn't discourage or debilitate Jeremiah. Look at verses 19 and 20. Here he concludes his time traveling with an amazing conclusion. Look at the conclusion. Remembering my affliction and my misery, he remembered it, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled by me. Jeremiah's point is that his memory of these things brought him to the end of his strength, a place we were all been to. There's nothing left in the tank, Lord. I'm running on fumes. I don't know if I can make it. That's what he did to Job. He did that to Paul. And he did that to Julie. And he did that to Mario. And he did that to Brian. He does it to bring us to a different place. But rather than being negative, the prophet Jeremiah turns his despair into what? Into hope. He writes in our text, verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You see, Jeremiah understood that if you don't travel back in time and get negative or depressed about the difficulties he faced, he wouldn't understand that after great tribulations, that's how God's elect get into the kingdom of heaven. There are only warriors in heaven, veterans. Heaven is not a place for pacifists. It's not a place for people who compromise. It's not a place for people who don't want to fight. You have to fight. And I got to tell you something. Before I was a Christian, I liked a good fight once in a while. It wasn't bad. But I mean, there was also other types of fights to have. I fought with myself more than I fought with anybody on this earth. You fight with family. You fight with jobs. You fight with money. You fight with all kinds of things. And people say, oh, well, I don't like to be confrontational. Living is a confrontational act. We're all confrontational and everything. And in heaven, the only people in heaven are those people who have persevered, those people who haven't looked back and keep looking back and keep being chained and keep being weighed down and keep from serving and end up either a castaway or an apostate. Those are the people that are in heaven, the people that don't do those things. We have God's word that our lives here are blessed beyond measure because everything we do, we can't make a bad choice. Everything will work out for our good, even if it kills us. It will. The Apostle Peter taught the same lesson. Listen, in 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. After you have suffered a little while, everywhere. And who are we to think, and a rhetorical question, who are we to think that we're not going to suffer considering the suffering he did to bring you into his family? We're going to suffer. That's why it's given to you. And I think it's in Philippians 1:29. It is given unto you to suffer for Christ. And that if you look it up in the Greek, it's given to you as a gift to suffer. Why? Because every time you suffer, you grow. Every time you suffer and you suffer through it biblically, you not only grow, you have more grace from God. What did Paul say when he had the thorn in his side? He prayed three times and he wouldn't take it out. And Jesus said that my power is made perfect in you. What he meant was his power was perfect. It just meant that my power is on you. So now you have all the strength you need to deal with it. Perfect strength to do it. And so don't we. So why do we have to go back and add to the pain? Why can't we just let it go? That's what our text is teaching us. When we travel back in time and we see all we've gone through, we also have to see in that what God has done in our lives. And then what happens? As soon as you see, you stand up, and I don't care how long you've been saved, it doesn't take very long for God to make an impression on you as a new Christian. You sit back and you say, wow, Lord, I didn't have that understanding before. Thank you for that. Now you're looking back and now you have some hope. Why? Because you've seen God working in your life. You've seen it. It's not something you read about. It's not something that you feel in the sense being, oh, I feel all warm and fuzzy. You actually have benefits that you have experienced. You experience God. That's what you do. And you see it and you can recall it. And that gives you hope. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. Look at verse 22. He remembers, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. How many times do you think you'd put up with yourself if you were God? I thought about that. I wouldn't put up with myself very long at all. I really wouldn't. That guy's got to go. Let's bring him home and get him out of that, okay? Really, how long would you put up with yourself? But his compassions don't fail. He remembered. God's mercy toward his children is eternal. It never fails. Never. The book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations are filled with accounts of how God delivered the prophet Jeremiah. And let me make this personal. God has done the same thing for each and every one of you. His compassions fail not for you as well. Didn't God deliver you from all those past negative traumas that went through your life, those experiences that were bad? Didn't he deliver you? Are you not sitting here? Are you not thinking? You're not in a padded cell. You're not debilitated and all that other. You are here today, healthy. And as a result of that, it's not because of anything you did. It's because of the way he organized that whole situation to deliver you from it. Listen, when that bear and that lion went to David's father's sheep, David went with assurance to them, just like he did with Goliath, knowing that God was going to deliver him. And even if he didn't, it was okay. His little brothers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what they told Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to worship you. And if we go in the fire, we die. Okay, I'm good with that. They understood that principle that God delivers. And there's not one thing in any of your lives that he didn't deliver you from. Not one thing. You did nothing to deliver yourself. Every choice you made was based on something that he either influenced you with or opened the door for you to walk through. I know several people in this church that I know, they think that they did this and they did that, but they didn't. And after I talked to them about that, and I said, well, what about this door? What about, how did that happen? And how did this happen? You see, when you ask yourself how things happen, you get to see how God delivered you. I told you about the bandsaw. It's not just in deliverance, it's also in blessings. I wanted a bandsaw. I got a bandsaw. Guy's name I bought it from was Brian. His bandsaw was 1 year. I bought mine in 74. He bought his in 76. It was exactly the same thing with a little thing over the rubber belt. That's the only difference. Every time I look at the new bandsaw, I see my old one. His name was Brian. He had the same bandsaw as me. I only used quarter inch blades for my cutting. All the blades he had was quarter inch. And to top it all off, I said, I'm a pastor. He said, so am I. Okay. I did. I twirled. I went like that because I knew it was God. There's no coincidences. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And that's the kind of memories you want to put in the back of your head. You don't want all that other stuff that's in there that's just negative. You don't want that. He does the same thing for you. He delivered you. And you're here this morning, forgiven. Those of you that are saved, you're forgiven, you're born again, you're living for Christ, and you're standing on the promises of God. Are you not? Not. Well, you're only here for that reason. He delivered you. David said from the paw of the lion and the bear and Goliath, whatever it is he delivered you from, it's in your head, you know. Whatever it was, he delivered you. So instead of thinking of it from a negative point of view, think of it from a positive point of view. As a believing Christian, that's how you should look at it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that viewed from that angle, regardless of the events that happened in your life, that's exactly what got you here this morning, whether you know it or not. Every single event in your life that ever transpired got you to sit in this pew this morning. All those events, the horrible ones too. It didn't have to be that way. Right now, you don't have to, you didn't have to be here born again. You could be on your way to hell. But because his compassions fail not, you're on the narrow path to glory, all of you that know Christ. Which means he delivered you from Revelation 14, 10, and 11. Let me read it. The same, speaking of people in hell, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That means that it's full force, into the cup of his indignation, his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Now, let me ask you this. So if you had to go through some past trauma to be here this morning as a new creature in Christ, don't you think it's worth it that you don't have to deal with Revelation 14, 10, and 11? Don't you think it's worth it? What in the world could ever happen in your life that would be worth spending eternity being tortured with brimstone and fire? What in the world could be more traumatizing than that? And not only that, whatever happened in your life went that fast. The trauma we're talking about, the eternal trauma, is eternal. It never ends, ever. Now, you keep that analogy in your mind. The next time you time travel back and you're negative about anything in your life, either then or now, you are not going to face that penalty. And because you're not going to face that penalty, there's nothing in this world you should ever be negative about. Not one thing. Not one thing. Now look at verse 23. He's talking about his compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Not only does God have compassion and mercy that never fail, every day they're new. Every single day you get a new burst of compassions and mercy. What does that mean? What's the application? It means that God is watching over you. You're not alone. He's watching over you. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Isaiah 41:13, and this is the one that you ought to wallpaper your house with, or at least a room. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Why would you be negative if you know God is telling you he's going to help you no matter what happens? So let me ask you, are these time travels, when you time travel, are these the thoughts you put in your mind about God? Do you do that? Or do you allow the flesh or the will to determine your attitude for the day? That's really what we do. If you're not doing it with God, well, the most wonderful thing about the scriptures is they are absolute. If you're not filling yourself with God, you're filling yourself with the world or with yourself in the world. That's it. Simple. And if you're filling yourself with your, if you're filling your mind with yourself, how's that helping your attitude? How's that helping you get through the day? Do you allow Satan or his agents to flood your mind with guilt, fear, or shame? It does. There's a lot of people who have, it's called spiritual depression. What happens is there's things that happen in their life, and a lot of it is spiritual warfare. And people, I guess it's not too popular to talk about that. I'm not being charismatic. I'm simply saying that the evil forces are arrayed against us. There's a reason why God gave us an armory and told us to use it every day. So we have this spiritual warfare going on, and a lot of times, many people's anxieties are nothing more than spiritual warfare. They have been weakened to the point where they're not able to fend them off. The Bible says, if you have faith, you can say, you can resist the devil and he will flee. And that also applies not just to particularly the Satan, but to all devils, even the little devils, because they wage war against us all the time. And they do it by sitting on your shoulder and making you think it's you that's thinking this when it's really them. And so what you need to do is you need to get rid of them. And the way you get rid of them is you fill your mind with God. You do that. And those devils can't stay. They can't talk to you at all. They're repelled by God. If I'm speaking to someone here, I would tell you, don't blame your torment on the devil or the flesh, because 2 Corinthians 5:27 teaches us that the moment you were born again, all things became new. So you have, as believers, you have the ability to put all that stuff aside. And as a new creature in Christ, every evil thing that you ever thought or you ever did, it was forgiven and it was removed. It's gone. Let it go. And if he was willing to forgive it and let it go, you should be willing to do the same. Proof first of that, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So since God has forgiven and put away your sins, don't you think you should put them away? Whatever they are, even if they're past things that are under the blood. And by the way, that's another thing. I had somebody come up to me and say, you know what? You're a pastor now. What if everybody knew that you did this and you did that and you did that? I said, go ahead and tell them. Go ahead. I told them a bunch of that stuff, but you tell them whatever you want. Because here's why. The moment I planted that cross behind me, I'm a new creature. All that other stuff's done. It's paid for. I don't have to consider it. You could tell the world it. I don't care. I won't even be ashamed of it or bashful of it, because I forgot most of it anyway, because that's what we're supposed to do. Forgive, forget, let go. So since God has forgiven us, we should do the same. If you're saved, why are you allowing the memories of the past to torment you? If you're a believer, why are you doing that? That's what an unbeliever does. If you're sitting here and you go, oh man, you know, I wish I wouldn't have done that, and going back and I'm negative, well, that ain't going to work out. This is, if you're doing all of that, you're doing the same thing as an unbeliever. You're not acting, you're not living a believer's life. You can't do that stuff. It offends God. Put it that way, it offends God. So the question begs to be asked, why would a saint pollute their mind with evil thoughts instead of righteous thoughts, especially when they could think about all the promises of Scripture? Or how about all the times you've seen God in your life? Why can't you think about that? How could that be negative? It can. Paul persecuted the church, right? He was involved with holding the coats for those who were killing Christians. He was an accomplice of murder. But nowhere in Scripture do we ever read that he kept beating himself up over what he did. Oh, he said, I'm the worst of all sinners. That's all he ever said about it. He didn't say, you know what? I was sorry I did this to Stephen. I was sorry I did that. And I did this. I did. He didn't do any of that. He let it all go. It was forgiven. And the same applies to us. Let it go. After he was saved, his message was this. Here's what his message was after he got saved. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. He pressed toward the mark. I'm not going to think about that. God forgave me for that. Stephen's in heaven, and whatever I did, it was part of a plan. I'm going forward. There's no negativity in that, people. There's none. Zero. In Philippians 4:8, he gives us some sound advice about keeping a good attitude. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Not one time did he say in there, have a negative attitude about it because it didn't work out for you. Nothing. Positive, positive, positive. Now just imagine this. God gave his son. He allowed his son to receive your wrath. And you took that. You took this book. He gave you the mind to understand it. He jammed his spirit into your heart. And then you're going out being negative about any, and then he promises you that everything's going to work out. And then you go around a chronic complaining Christian. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that? We can't do that, beloved. We can't. If you know God and you love God, you can't, you got to drop this negative stuff. You got to start living the Christian life, and living it means believing it enough to live it and be happy no matter what happens. You're not going to hell. If that was it, if that was the only blessing, if I got beat up every day by a different person and I knew, and I lived to be 100 and I knew I wasn't going to hell, I take it. If I had a choice, I take it. I say, beat me up every day because that's only going to last for another 30 years. I'll take it for 30 years. I'm not going to hell. That's eternal. You were saved from that. You ever need anything in your life to be positive about, it's what God has done for you. If you ever needed anything to think about those things that are pure and holy. Because the devil is, when you go back, time travel back, and you start thinking all this negative stuff, this is what you should be hearing. That's what the devil's doing. Come on, keep it up. Don't stop. You're doing real good. That's what he's doing to each and every one of you that do that. I am an anti-negative person because I believe the Bible says that I should be positive about everything. I should be anxious about nothing, and I should pray without ceasing because I have to get through a very, very difficult world. You do that, and you'll please God. Don't limp through this world as a Christian. Don't walk through, oh, ow, ow, ooh, ooh, that's, oh, ow. That's not the way to live a Christian life. You can't do that. Now look at verse 24. Jeremiah also claims, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, for a believer, it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have in life. The Lord alone is your portion. Lady next door, another one on my street, lady across the street, she passed away. The lady next door just went into a convalescent home at 95, and I thought about this. This lady was a young woman when she bought the house. I talked to her. She raised 3 children in that house. She sat in a kitchen and living room, and she raised children as a young woman, as a middle-aged woman, as an old woman. I picked her up off the lawn once because she fell, picking up weeds at 92, I think. But we got her up okay. She didn't get hurt. And now she's in a convalescent home, and there's a for sale sign on her house, and everything she had is gone. Everything you have is going. So the ideal thing is for you to understand that principle, and then realize that the only thing you have in this world that has any meaning is Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else. He's either your portion or he's not. You can't dilute God. I don't know if anybody got that memo, but there's a memo, spiritual memo that went out. You cannot dilute God. He's either the main event or he doesn't play. It's that simple. He doesn't play anything but the main event. Psalm 73:26 says, backs that up, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You're going to have God forever. You have him now. This is a dress rehearsal for heaven. And you have him now, and you're going to have him for all eternity. What in the world would cause anybody to be negative? And on that note, the prophet didn't say the Lord was only part of his portion. The Lord was his portion. You can't say, well, I have the Lord here, but I have the world and the internet and the world over here. That's not a portion. God is everything or he's nothing. You have to understand the absolutes of Scripture, and that's the way it works. He's either everything or he is absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, on the back of your bulletin, if you take time to look here, Albert Barnes. Religion is everything or nothing. He that is not willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of God is really willing to sacrifice nothing. So it's just not my opinion. Now, if you're listening to this, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I got two words. Buckle up, because this life is the best it's ever going to be. There's no getting out of this life alive. You're going to leave this life, and either you're going to pay your own sin debt. That means that you've offended God. You're a sinner. We're all there. We've all been there. We know what it's like. There's none who seek after God, the Bible says. There's none that is righteous. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. All of it simply means is this. If you're living your life without Christ and you die in that state, then you will be put in a what I call a holding tank, if you will. That's hell. It's only limited to when the Lord judges everybody. And then you're going to be transferred for all eternity into the big house, the eternal lake of fire. That's what happens if you don't come to Christ. And I don't understand why people don't come to Christ, other than they can't. God, I'm praying right now, Lord, that you would, if there's somebody listening right now, that you would speak to their heart, you would call them out of the world and out of their life and out of themselves, and that you would call them to yourself in Christ and save them. Save them from Revelation 14, 10, and 11. Save them, Lord, if it pleases you. Whoever it might be, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, come and see me. Call me. Do anything, but come to that cross before it's too late. I've seen people all around me of recent days pass on, and they didn't have that cross. They know exactly, because I talked to all of them. They know exactly what the truth is now, but there's no help because there's no hope. You have to live that life, even if it's for a moment, as the thief on a cross did. You have to call for Christ to help you.